Good morning. Welcome to Cornerstone. Good to see everybody today. And we're in this series called Courage Over Fear. And this morning we're talking about one that's a little deeper than the others we've talked about so far. I don't know, but have you ever noticed with it starts out from a young age. There's this really kind of funny phenomenon that I've seen that as we get older, we do something. And it starts like when you're in high school and you look down at the kids in elementary school and you think, I don't remember ever being that little, all right? And you look at them and you're like, I wasn't that small. I didn't act like that. And even here at youth, the senior hires always look at the kids in middle school and say, I didn't act like that, did I? I'm like, yeah, y'all were just like that. And then it kind of continues. You get older, and then you get to college, and you look back, and you're like, those kids, there's no way they're driving. Look, they look like, you know, like little kids, and they're driving. And it's just funny how time passes. Your perception of people younger than you is a little different. And then you get older, and it kind of just keeps going. It's kind of a never-ending cycle. And you kind of look at people that are younger than you, and you're like, man, and then you have kids, and then you look at people that don't have kids, and then you get to like middle age, and you look back, and you just think, man, it's hard to even remember, right? Like 20 years ago or 30 years ago, and it just looking back at how things have changed. We were at a Merlefest yesterday watching some music, and Jennifer and I were sitting there, and this little girl was playing. I'm right beside of us, and she was kind of talking to us and playing. And she's probably about like 2 years old, but she's blonde hair. She looked, but Jennifer, and this is all it took. Jennifer said, doesn't she remind you of what Emma used to be at that age? And that's like all it took for our eyes to start watering, right? Because, you know, it was so long. And then I look around, and I feel really old when I realize we're the oldest people there in that whole section we're sitting in. And so that's kind of, you know, when I start thinking about that, as we go through life, we're constantly kind of coming up with a new understanding of, I guess, of our age and how quickly time passes. And so for all of us, as we get older, we just can kind of continually look back and we realize, man, I'm not as young as I used to be. Do you understand that feeling? All right? Yeah. And when you're young, you think it takes forever for a whole year to pass. And then when you get my age, you're like, that was 3, 4, 5 years ago? How could that be? Because it seems like, and I know as you get older, it gets even faster, right? That's what I've heard. Yeah. So, one of the reasons I think we gain a different understanding of time and age as we get older and is that we understand that we have less and less time left. And I think one of the greatest fears out there is a fear that many people have, and I would say both believers and non-believers have this fear, and it's the fear of death. And I think that's what drives some of this craziness you see, like the whole midlife crisis that people go through when they go and all of a sudden they realize they've got, they're kind of on the downhill slope, so to speak, and they're thinking, oh my gosh, half my life has passed and I haven't done this and I haven't done that, and so I've got to go do this and I got to go here and I got to travel and I got to buy this. And it's just that whole, you realize that, man, I don't know how much time I've got left. And the reality is, we all know this, we might not have another day left, more or less. I mean, we just don't know when our time is going to be up. But we all kind of think, okay, I'm going to live a long, healthy, happy life, but yet we're kind of scared about what's going to happen. The old saying, there's even a bluegrass song, that everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. All right? And I feel like that's kind of the mentality that a lot of people have. In your notes today, we'll kind of jump right in this morning. And here's the first thing I want to share is the fear of death. It's a natural fear for us because death is something we all face. It's that unavoidable thing. The old saying is that the reality is true that 1 out of 1 people die. And so unless Jesus comes back, that's what we have to look forward to. When we understand this and we look at life as kind of the natural progression of what's happened biblically, we understand that when initially with Adam and Eve, there was no death, no death of animals, no death of people. But as soon as sin entered the world, as soon as Genesis 3 happens, God said to Adam, "Dust you are, and unto dust you shall return." And what we see happen then is that as death enters the world, as a consequence of sin, it became something natural that everyone knew was out there and really became a little fearful of. And so one day we know we will die, so the question is not, are you going to die? But what's going to happen when you die? Hebrews 2 says this. It says, "Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying." And so what we see here is kind of the progression of the gospel. We see what happens here is that we understand this is why Jesus came. He came so we don't have to fear death any longer. He came to break those chains, to break that bondage, to break that fear that we have because we don't know the end of the story. And he became a human. He went through life sinless. He went to the cross on our behalf, and he conquered death and the grave so that we might have eternal life. And so just understanding that and kind of gaining a new perspective on that really helps us to have courage over this fear of death. Here's the next thing that I kind of want to point out is that death is certain and eternity is reality. Again, unless Jesus comes back, we will face death. And so death is certain. But the hope we have is that eternity is a reality. It's not some obscure, it's not a fairy tale. It's not something that has been made up to give us peace. The truth is eternity is reality. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And so we need to understand that. We need to talk about that. We have to understand that our bodies are only temporary. Do you realize how long eternity is? Does this ever just blow your mind, just thinking eternity has no beginning, it has no end? And so the length of our life is just, it's just incredibly, incredibly small. And I've said this before, but I'm kind of a math science guy, right? Like mathematically, if you take 80 years and you write 80 and you write it fraction and you put it over infinity, is any math wizards in here can tell me what that equals, 80 over infinity? Anybody? Come on. Did anybody pay attention to algebra? Okay. 80 over infinity equals zero. That's how small it is. It's so small, you just go ahead and write zero. Any number you write, you could write 1,000,000 over infinity, it's still zero because that's how small it is. Okay, that's what I'm talking, that's how long eternity is. And so when we realize that, then when we look at Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5, it says this, "For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on our heavenly bodies, we will not be spirits without bodies. While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh. But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. God himself has prepared us for this, and as a guarantee, he has given us his Holy Spirit. We are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not home with the Lord. For we live by believing and not by seeing. Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. So whether we are here in this body or whether we are away from this body, our goal is to please him. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. And so we see here, life is temporary. We have hope to look forward to because eternity is real. It's amazing how our culture today is fascinated by extending your life. And there's big bucks involved here. When we start talking about not only quality of life, but all these, I mean, you've got plastic surgery, you've got all these ideas of, man, I'm going to live longer and live longer. And it's Fortune magazine had an article about this, and this is what they said. Said, there's no way around it. America is getting older. As the baby boomer generation heads toward retirement, the number of Americans over the age of 65 is expected to hit 69 million people by the year 2030. That represents 20% of the U.S. population, up from today's share of 13%. It comes as little surprise, then, that finding ways to extend a healthy life has become big business, attracting many tens of millions in investment dollars from the likes of Google and numerous biotech companies. In Silicon Valley, finding new ways to dramatically extend human longevity has become almost an obsession. Oracle co-founder Larry Ellison has called mortality incomprehensible. Google co-founder Sergey Brin has said he hopes to someday cure death. Russian entrepreneur Dmitry Itzkov says he plans to live to 10,000. Some tech titans are donating millions or personally leading the research into longevity solutions. And so that's why you see all this crazy stuff in the news, right? People, when they die, are having their bodies cryogenically frozen, right? Thinking that somebody's going to be able to bring them back to life. That's why you're seeing all this investment into all sorts of supplements and medicines and all. People think, oh, if I can just find, I mean, it's like this mystical search for the fountain of youth again. That's what's happening in our world today because of the fear of death. But death is certain, and eternity is a reality. So we've got to understand that. We've got to understand just a whole new perspective on life. You will exist forever. You and God are both in the universe to stay, either as friends on His term or as enemies and separated. And so we've got to understand that this short time we have will determine our entire eternity. And so with that, let's talk about how we can have courage over this fear. So how can we kind of gain courage over this fear? Here's the first thing that I think is essential, and that is we need a correct understanding of what the Bible teaches about eternity. We've got to understand what the Bible teaches. This is so important for us that we gain this understanding, that we gain this knowledge of knowing that it's not this uncertain future that we're talking about. The Bible has the answers that we need. The Bible tells us what's about to take place. So we don't have to live in fear. We can have confidence. And so the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 that we are confident, we are well pleased rather, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So that's the first thing we've got to realize. When we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. So let me kind of walk you through what happens when you die, understanding, right, that your body and your soul are two very different things. And so one day when your physical body dies, you're still going to be alive. Your soul is still alive. So for the believer, this is what happens. When you die, your soul goes into the immediate presence of our Lord. There's none of this soul sleep, purgatory, weird, no. When we die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's why Jesus could look at the thief on the cross and say, today you will be with me in paradise. And so to be absent from, we just go in the immediate presence of the Lord. Secondly, our body is buried and will stay there until the day of the resurrection. So the soul and body are separated. Soul goes immediately to be with Jesus. The body stays buried until, third, when Christ returns, we will be raised bodily from the grave. And so when Christ comes back, that's what we look for. That's when our bodies and souls, right, will be reunited. We will receive our glorified bodies, right? And then we will be with the Lord forevermore. And so that's what happens for a believer. And that's why Jesus told Martha in John 11, I am the resurrection, I am the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. And so that's why Jesus could say that. He knows that once we die, then our soul will be with him forever. And then at one day when he comes back, what we see happens is that our bodies and souls are reunited. Our body is fixed. Hallelujah. There'll be no more problems, right? And then what we see is we get to live with him forever. And so for the unbeliever, though, here's where it gets interesting. For the unbeliever, they will also live after their physical death. But instead of being with the Lord forever, the opposite will be true. They will be separated from God in eternity forever. And that is the reality of hell. And so at the moment of death, the soul is lost and sent to hell, where it is in constant torment, separated from God. And so for us, you know, as believers, I think, and in our society today, a lot of people don't like to talk about hell. A lot of people try to explain away hell, and you know, and the reality, it is a reality. It does exist. It is a real place. It is a place of torment. It's not allegorical. It's not this way of, it's this picture of what may be or could be. Hell is reality, just as heaven is reality. So we base a lot of our perceptions on pop culture instead of what the Bible teaches. We base a lot of our perceptions about heaven on pop culture. We think, I don't want to go to heaven. I don't like a harp, and I don't want to be sitting on some cloud. I'm scared of heights. I don't want to be up in the sky. And, you know, that's the picture a lot of people have of heaven, and it's based more on cartoons than it is what the Bible says. And so for us to understand, okay, when we talk about heaven, okay, we're talking about really kind of two things here. We're talking about the present heaven, right, where our soul goes immediately to be with Jesus. And then we're talking about the future heaven, the heaven on earth, right, when the new Jerusalem, the new earth, when Jesus will eventually come back and establish his rule and reign on the earth that has been remade and reformed. And that's where we have our new bodies, and we get to live with him forever. This is... It's not this picture of we're just floating around. No, we get to live and interact, and we get to be in the presence of our Savior forever. And the same thing for hell. Hell is not this place where you can go and party and have a good time with your friends. It's torment. It's separation from God. It's isolation. It's... You take the worst possible thing you could ever imagine on earth and multiply that times millions, and that's what hell is, right? And so for us to understand that, for us to gain just, we've got to know what the Bible really teaches. I don't know if when Billy Graham passed away, many of you may have saw this quote, because I saw it everywhere right after he passed away. And this was something that Billy Graham had said years earlier. And he said, someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will just have changed my address. Amen. I will have gone into the presence of God. That's what I'm talking about here, right? Our soul will live on forever. And then eventually our bodies are going to come back, you know, and we're going to be made whole. And there's all sorts of questions that we can get into and talk about heaven. And if you're really interested in learning more about heaven, I would recommend a book called Heaven by Randy Alcorn. It's a long, thick book, but really good stuff in it as he talks about that. But this is just, we've got to have this proper understanding of that. But not only is death certain, we also have to understand there's something that takes place in heaven, and that is judgment. Hebrews 9 says this. In Hebrews 9, it says, just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment. So also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him. So what this is saying, when Jesus comes back, it's not to deal with sin because he's already done that on the cross. That's already been taken care of. When he comes back, it's to establish this rule and to reign forever. It's to deal with salvation. It's to determine who has a relationship with God and who does not. And so when we see this, you're either going to spend eternity with God or separated from God. There are no second chances. And we'll talk about second chances here at church, and we talk about grace, and we talk about forgiveness. And if you mess up, you can find forgiveness in Jesus. But once you die, understand me here, at the moment of death or at the moment Jesus comes back, either way, there are no second chances. That's it. I'm just going to hold off as long as I can, and I'm going to do things my way, and then I'll work it out, and I'll talk my way into heaven. No, that it doesn't work that way, right? At the moment of death, that's it. Your fate has been sealed. And I've heard people struggle with this, right? And they'll say, I can't believe that a good God would send anybody to hell. That's one of the things I hear over and over again from people who are kind of skeptical or struggling or questioning God. And my answer to them is always, but God doesn't send anyone to hell. We send ourselves there because of the sin in our life, right? We have separated ourselves from God by sin. And so it's not God saying, okay, sorry. You know, no, it's God saying, I love you so much that I don't want you to go to hell. I love you so much that I sent my son Jesus to die just for you so that when you put your faith in him, you can be rescued out of this fate, right? That you can be rescued so that you can have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And so that's the love of God that we see. And so there is this idea that though we will stand before God and be judged. And so there's a couple of kind of views on this point. I'll share what I believe. What do people say about judgment? Well, I believe there are going to be two different judgments. Some people say there's one judgment. I believe there's going to be two judgments, one for non-believers and one for believers. I'll kind of lay that out here. The great white throne judgment, who will be there? Well, I think only non-believers will be at the great white throne judgment. This is going to be the place where their life is kind of laid open. It's laid bare. What have you done here? And what are the, you know, have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? Revelation 20 says this: I saw a great white throne and him who was seated upon it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, doesn't matter who you are here, right, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. So what do we know here? The great white throne judgment. People are there. Dead people are there. There's books, multiple books. There's the book of life. There's these other books which evidently kind of contain all the deeds, all the things that we have done. And if your name is not found written in the book of life, you are judged by your works. And your works will never be good enough to get you into heaven. Because the Bible very clearly tells us that we are only saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, that alone, that our works cannot save us. And so the great white throne judgment is a place you don't want to be. You want to be in the Lamb's book of life. And the second judgment mentioned in Scripture is known as the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers. Your eternal destination is not judged here. But what will be determined is whether you will get rewards. It's what have you done with what God has given you? What have you done with the gifts he has placed in your life? And so Romans 14 says, for we will all stand before God's judgment seat. 2 Corinthians 5:10 talks about this too. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And so, have you lived a life worthy of the rewards of God? And that's a big question for us. And how have you lived your life? What have you done for Christ? The Bible talks about many different crowns that we can receive at that moment. And when we stand before Him, are we standing before Him, the God who created us, right? Are we standing before Him saying, you know, I was going to do something, I just never did get around to it? Are we going to stand before Him with saying, here's my life, here's what I've done for you? It's interesting, the Bible and 1 Corinthians 3 talks about something here, and there's a phrase that just stood out in my mind, and it talks about this. It says, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold and silver and costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. I believe that's what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ. Our lives are going to be revealed for what they really are. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. But if it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but will yet be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. That phrase, escaping through the flames, my picture is like, in my mind, is like this action movie with someone just running out of a burning building right as it explodes, you know, just barely survives. And I feel like that's how a lot of believers who are in churches today are going to end up in heaven. They're going to be running out saying, I tried. I was going to do something. I was going to share my faith. I was going to serve you. I was going to love you and love others, but I just never got around to it. But here's this scary thought in my mind. You know, there's always those people who are trying to escape and that don't make it. And I believe there's going to be a whole lot of people in churches today who say, I know all this stuff about Jesus, but I'm just holding back. I'm just waiting. One of these days, I'm going to put my faith in Jesus. One of these days, I'm going to turn my life around. But for now, I just like where I'm at too good. I just like this sin, and I want to kind of stay over here, and I keep wanting to do that. And I'm afraid there's going to be a whole lot of people in that predicament. And so instead of just barely escaping through the flames, why don't we go ahead and live our life for Jesus now, to bring honor and glory to God through everything we do, so that when we stand before Him, we're not one just barely escaping the flames. We can stand before Him and hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's where we need to be. It's not how close we can stay, right, to the bare minimum to get us into heaven. It's how close we can stay to Jesus and stay in His arms and know with certainty, know with confidence, know that we are saved. And so, to me, there's no question here about this. And understanding that, this is just all comes back to having a good understanding of eternity. And so there's the verse in Ezekiel, a passage here, that's a little scary to me. And it says this: if I say to the wicked person, you will surely die, but you do not warn him, you don't speak out to warn him about the wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person will die for his iniquity. And yet I will hold you responsible for his blood. When we start talking about eternity, we start talking about heaven, we start talking about hell. This is so important that we have got to share this with others. And what this verse tells us is when God puts it on your heart, when He puts a person in your path that you need to share with, and you say, it's not my responsibility, somebody else can do it, their blood is on our hands. That's what's scary about this, right? But it goes on to say, but if you warn them and he does not turn from his wickedness or his wicked ways, he will still die for his iniquity, but you've rescued yourself. In other words, he's saying our responsibility is not to get people saved, right? God's the one who saves. Our responsibility is to be faithful in sharing the message. Our responsibility is to be faithful and telling them this is the gospel. Jesus loves you and he has a plan for you, and this is how you can put your faith and your trust in him. This is how you can have eternal life. This is how you can find new life in Christ. Our responsibility is to constantly tell people, to constantly share our faith. Now, the results of that, we leave it in God's hands. But it's our responsibility to tell others. Do you know who in the Bible talked about hell the most? It may surprise you. It was Jesus. He was not afraid of talking about hell. He was the most loving person that ever lived, and yet he talked about hell. And so that kind of leads me to this next point here. We must realize that the way we spend our lives, it prepares us for eternity. If we really believe this, if we really understand this, it changes how we spend our lives. It changes our priorities, right? It changes how we spend our time. It changes what we share. It changes our relationships. It changes where we go. It changes what we do. And so all of us are born on a given date. All of us are going to die on a certain date. What are we going to do in between those two? There was a pastor named Leonard Ravenhill. He lived from 1907 to 1994, and he talked about prayer a lot, he talked about revival, he talked about the early church and kind of calling the church back to be more like the early church in Acts. And when he died, this is what he had inscribed on his tombstone. I want to show it to you. A powerful statement here. Are the things you are living for worth Christ dying for? Are the things you are living for worth Christ dying for? I mean, that just like floored me right when I read that. Right? I mean, when you really stop and think about that, how you're living your life today. I mean, again, to me, it's just that standing before Jesus, are the things that I'm going to stand before him, the things that my life stands for now. Am I going to be embarrassed by them, or am I going to be able to say, this is just, I mean, a small glimpse of what I wanted to do for you, and this is, it's all about you. I mean, it makes you think, doesn't it? It makes you really spend some time, this timeless question, is anything that you and I are living for worth Christ dying for? It's a matter of priorities, it's a matter of perspective. You remember earlier I shared that passage in 2 Corinthians that our body is a tent. It's kind of temporary, right? And we understand that. We've kind of. If you keep going in that passage in 2 Corinthians 5, it talks about how it changes how we live, and it goes on to say, okay, understanding that in light, and you know, go back to you read that in light of understanding my body's temporary. I long to be with heaven, but right now I'm still here. If it seems we're crazy, it's to bring glory to God. If we are in our right minds, it is for your benefit. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. In other words, it gives us that new perspective, right? We may be crazy. People may say, they may look at us and say, but hey, you don't have to be that lunatic. You don't have to be that crazy person. You don't have to be that fanatic. But we do it because we understand. We have a better understanding of eternity. We do it because we have an understanding that God has left us here and he is not done with us yet. That because we still have breath, we still have a mission. Because there's a lost world around us that needs Jesus. And so for us, we cannot remain silent, that we have to continue sharing the faith. You know, when we focus on ourselves, it's easy to get fearful. Because it's what's in it for me. I don't want to lose power. I don't want to lose influence. I don't want to lose my stuff. And so that's what our life becomes. It becomes that endless cycle of trying to gain as much stuff as I can. Paul understood this. He said, "For I fully," in Philippians 1, he says, "For I fully expect and I hope that I will never be ashamed, but I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live." He's saying selfishly, it's better that I'm done. I'm in heaven with God. Selfishly, because I don't have to deal with the troubles of this world. But he has left me here, and it's better for everyone else's sake that I am here. Can we say that about our life? It's better for those around me that I'm still here. It's better for those I come into contact with at work that I'm still here. It's better for those that I come into contact with on the street, right, that I'm still here. Why? Because I'm doing the work of the Father. I'm bringing glory to God through the way I live my life. And so again, what we believe about eternity, it determines how we spend our life today. And if you believe that life is over at death, then you live for yourself. Your whole life is about you. But if you really believe in eternity, you really believe in a heaven and a hell, it changes your choices today. About 3 years ago, I did a whole sermon series on heaven and hell and eternity, and it was called Evermore. I don't know if anybody remembers that. Does anybody remember that? A few first service. I can't believe it's been 3 years. That's going back to what I was talking about at the beginning. It's amazing how time flies. But it's been 3 years ago. It's still on our website if you want to go, because we really dove into this on a much deeper level. But I shared something from that, and this was an example I shared. I said, suppose I gave you a job making $9 an hour doing incredibly hard labor, but I told you after 1 year that your pay would increase to $9 million. Would you enjoy that job, and would you work hard at it? There's a reward out there. You know you're going to get it, right? Well, we have heaven in front of us. I don't care how hard your life is right now, we have heaven. And so that's what we have to look forward to. And just understanding that's what God has called us to, there are rewards waiting, that he has given us this mission, man, that changes everything. So as we close out this morning, praise team's going to come back up, and we're going to enter into our response time. Here's my question for you. And it's just simply this. Here's my first question. Do you know for sure? Do you know for sure that you've trusted God's plan and you accepted Jesus' sacrifice for salvation? Can you say with confidence, I don't have to fear death because I know death has been defeated, and I know Jesus, he knows me. I know I'm saved. That's the first question this morning. Here's the second question. Does what you believe about heaven influence the way you live your life now? Those two questions really hit every one of us here. It hits believers and non-believers alike. And so this morning, that's what I want us to wrestle with today as we go through this response time. One, do you know for sure you're saved? And secondly, if I am saved, is it really changing the way I live my life? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We're thankful that we can gain confidence, Lord, as we turn to Scripture, that we don't have to fear because death has been defeated. Lord, we pray first and foremost for people in this room who may not know Jesus. And I know that just in every service, every time we gather together, there may be people here who have never really surrendered their life to you. And maybe something that's holding them back, maybe it's a fear, maybe it's the unknown, maybe it's a question. Whatever it is, Lord, would today be that day that they just fully trust you? The Bible says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our heart, God, that you raised Jesus from the dead, we will be saved. And so that's our prayer this morning, that anybody here would call upon the name of Jesus for salvation. And secondly, Lord, I pray for every believer in this room, that you would give them the courage, you would give them the strength not to be fearful about what to say and how to live, but you would help them, Lord, to take a stand for Jesus. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray this morning. We just pray that you would give us a supernatural boldness in the way we live our life. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We're thankful for a time of worship where we can exalt Jesus. And that's what we're going to do this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.